you very much. It's great to see each of you out this evening. I'm delighted to be here. I want to just start with a few introductory remarks. First of all, thank you to Dr. Jim for the opportunity to be here this evening and to preach for these meetings. I am deeply humbled by that. When he called, in the back of my mind, I was thinking, I'm not sure if he has the right number here. I think he's meant to call someone else. And anyways, nonetheless, I'm thrilled to be here, thankful for the opportunity. And I wish my wife and my family could be here. Just a minute before the service started, my wife texted and said, I've landed. And so she was flying back with the boys today from Ireland. And so she will be here Wednesday night for sure, and the rest of my family. And if you haven't gotten a chance to meet her, I encourage you, get a chance on Wednesday night. And then want to just say thank you so much to Falls Baptist Church. And you guys have had such an impact in my life and the college here. And I know it's a great sacrifice to a church to have a college as well. There's a lot of demands upon the church folks because of that. And I recognize that and thank you. And I want to thank everyone tonight involved in the service. I just love being here for the song service and the orchestra. It's such a beautiful representation of our Savior and that beautiful music. And so I just am thrilled, and my heart's already been stirred just through the song service. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 will be where we are this evening. Daniel, I heard last night, kept his shots back, but I'm ready to go this evening. And I was a little concerned last night. He got up and had an iPad there at the pulpit. And I'm looking for a black shirt tomorrow night. We'll see if he's wearing a black shirt as he preaches. No, Daniel's a great friend. I got to travel 4 summers ensemble with him. And you get to know someone real well when you travel that many miles with them. And I'm surprised that he asked me to sing any other years after the first year, but we got to do 4 years together. And one of the great memories I have, kind of at his expense, was it was the second summer I was traveling, and it was a men's quartet. We were down in Florida, and it was a Saturday morning, and we were spending the day there at the pastor's house, and we were in his church, I believe, the next day. And Saturday morning, Daniel says, "Hey guys, I have to do a bunch of music writing, composing today. And so I'm going to just spend the day here at the, you know, you guys, I'm not sure what you guys are going to do with the pastor, but I'm going to stay here and I'm going to work on composing music," which, you know, we understood he had to do a lot. So it was no big deal. He said, "No problem. We'll just, you know, do whatever the pastor wants." Well, then shortly after that, the pastor comes to the other 4 guys and says, "Hey, you guys want to come with me? I don't know if you like four-wheelers and mudding, but why don't you come with me? We're going to go over to the church." And so we jumped in his truck and we headed over to the church. And there at the church, he had a couple UTVs, and he had this big area that was for mudding. And there was these ponds and these muddy embankments and so on. And for the next hour or two, we just had the time of our lives, us 4 guys. And we got covered in mud. The 8 UTVs got covered in mud. And we come back to the pastor's home after a couple hours, and he had a river running behind the house. And so we went back there and cleaned off. And then just about when we were finished up, Daniel comes out and says, "Hey, guys, what have you been up to?" Well, needless to say, he was not very thrilled when we told him all the fun things we had. And he was a little bit bummed that we didn't, as good friends, come and tell him, "Hey, this is what we're doing. You want to come with us?" But, you know, we figured he's so dedicated to the Lord, there's no way he would just drop that important work to go out and do some money. So there's a lot more stories, but that one is one that comes to mind. But needless to say, I appreciate Daniel's work for the Lord, and I don't know many other people, if anyone else, that does so much. Every time I see him, he's telling me all these things he's doing. I'm like, "You're making me tired just listening to this." So I thank the Lord for him and his friendship. 1 Kings chapter 18. But again, begin reading in verse number 36. We'll read down through 39. Of course, this is the passage we're very familiar with, Elijah on Mount Carmel. And this will be our text this evening. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. I'd like to deal with the story of Elijah here in this passage, and specifically what happens when a man knows God. What happens when a man knows God? Elijah was a man that knew God. This defined who he was in many ways. He had been for 3 years prior to this passage, been living, being fed by the ravens. There were numerous miracles in his life. This man knew God. And Elijah was in many ways a unique personality. Maybe in some ways, if he was to be dropped in our culture today, we'd find him, many people maybe would find him repulsive in certain ways, too direct or so on. But he was a unique person, and not unique in a negative way, but he was unique in a positive way. Why? Because he knew his God. Perhaps the greatest need in our world today is for men and women, and especially leaders, who know their God. By know, I don't just mean intellectually. You can know all the doctrinal truths that you need to know. You can go through many years of training and know all the truths and still be dead as can be. So it's not just intellectual. I'm not diminishing the intellectual. There is an intellectual standpoint. We're at a college. You're coming to here to learn important things. But if all you learn is the intellectual, you're missing the most key component. Elijah knew God experientially. I believe there's people, there's many good-meaning people out there today that have the right doctrinal statement, but their churches are dead because they haven't experienced God. There's people out there that just seek experience, and they don't have the intellectual grounding, and so they go off one ditch or the other. You've got to hold on to both of these. You've got to know God both intellectually, but that has to be coupled with experientially. That's one of the things I love about this place, is that they drive that home. It's not just about intellectual knowledge. It's about experiencing a true and living God. Over and over again, Elijah said the reason he was doing what he was doing, because his God was alive. As the Lord God liveth. Elijah's God was alive. He knew who his God was. In the context of salvation, we can understand this fact that just knowing the facts intellectually doesn't get someone to heaven. They have to experience it. They have to experience the cleansing work of Calvary for them to experience that salvation. So friends, it's not so much about what you know. It's about who you know. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray this evening that you would help each of us to get a clear glimpse of you. And Lord, there may be people here tonight who've never known you in a deep way. Oh Lord, tonight, would they be put on a path of pursuit of God? Lord, if there's people here this evening, for some reason or another, they've stopped their pursuit of God, I pray that tonight that would be rekindled, a fire would be set aflame in their soul, and that they would pursue after the living God. Meet with us this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who you know makes all the difference. Just a few days ago, I was flying back from Ireland, and my wife's born and raised in Ireland, and so when I got married, I signed up for going back and forth and sending her back and forth as often as I could. And Thursday, I was flying back, and I have a friend that comes to our church who's a pilot for American Airlines. He flies their 787 Dreamliner, and he's a captain, just moved up to captain on that plane. And I had actually tried to pull some strings. I said, hey, these are the flights I'm going to be on. If you can be on that flight, that would be pretty awesome. And he tried to pull some strings, but he wasn't able to do it. But anyways, I'm sitting in Ireland. I'm sitting at the gate waiting to board. And you know how, if you've ever traveled, you know how this goes. You see the flight crew come on about half an hour before everyone else comes on, and they're heading up there. And I see the captain and the two FOs, the first officers, they walk up and they, you know, do what they need to do, and they head down the jetway. And when that happened, I texted my friend back here and I said, hey, do you know the any of the pilots on the plane today? And so he went back and he looked in his system, whatever, however he does that. And he says, yeah, I actually know one of the guys pretty well. So he texted that guy and said, hey, my buddy's about to get on your flight. Can you do something for him? And so, and if you know me at all, I love air travel. I love airplanes. And so just being able to maybe meet the pilot and get up in the cockpit, I thought would have been kind of cool. So anyways, he texts him, and sure enough, he texts me back a few minutes later and says, hey, the captain's, or the first officer on this case, he was the first officer, he's going to try to meet you. And so pay attention. So he didn't give me much details. So I'm sitting there and they're getting everything ready to board. And all of a sudden over the pager system, I hear passenger Paul Raines, please come up to the desk. Passenger Paul Raines. So I was like, I don't know what this is all about, but I knew it's something related to that. So I head up there and no one else had boarded. They're all waiting in lines. You know, if you look at your group number and everyone's waiting there, they want to be at the front of the line. Well, I just get up and I walk right past everybody else. I'm sure they're all wondering, what's this guy doing? But I boarded my boarding pass. When I come up, the lady said, what's your name? And I said, Paul Raines. She's like, the captain, I think, knows you or something. And so anyways, hold out my boarding pass. We scan that. And I go walking down that jetway all by myself prior to everybody else. And one of the things that my friend texted me was, hey, it's a full flight. The captain can't move you up to first class. But sure enough, as they come down the jetway, the first officer is standing there. His name is Alex. And he invites me up to the front. And he has me sit down in the captain's seat. And he's taking pictures for me. And they're showing me all the different buttons on the plane. And they're having a good laugh about a few different things. And especially my friend, they're telling me some inside jokes about him. And anyways, it was a great time. It was an experience I had never had before. And but what made the difference? It was who I knew. And you might have situations in your life where you could tell a story like that about someone that you know. But friends, when it comes to this all-important matter of knowing God, it's really, truly about who you know. God, the God of Elijah, is still the God of today. Amen. And it's our duty, it's our command to get to know him and to pursue him. Here in 1 Kings 18, Elijah finds himself in a situation where he needs God to deliver. God had led him into this confrontation. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole story because I assume most have heard this story. But in verse 36, he says, I have done these things at thy word. He was doing this because it wasn't his own idea. It wasn't his own concoction of a plan to you know, come to get at Ahab. This was God's plan. And Elijah was simply taking God at his word. And we find leading up to this that for 3 years, Israel was in a drought. God had held back the rain. And God was trying to get the nation of Israel's attention. And in verse number 18, we have Elijah confronting Ahab. Ahab, one of the worst kings of all Israel's history. He had done more to provoke the Lord than all the other kings. And in verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Think about that. Ahab, one of the worst kings, done so many wicked things, had prophets of the Lord killed. He looks at it, he dares to say, Elijah, you're the problem. Elijah answers, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. We see in this account some incredible truths about Elijah. And I believe these are true of anyone who knows their God. Anyone who knows their God is going to find themselves in situations in life like Elijah. Because someone who knows God isn't just going to sit on the sideline. Someone who knows his God is going to get in the fight. And so here Elijah finds himself right in the middle of a confrontation. And I want to point out four things this evening that happen when a man knows God. First of all, he becomes jealous for his God. He becomes jealous for his God. 1 Kings, the next chapter over, this is after the account, the Lord comes to him and he says to Elijah, you know, what doest thou here? And he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. In chapter, I just read chapter 18, verse 18, where he confronts Ahab. I can just imagine the fire in Elijah's eye. These are the people of God. They have been called by his name. How dare you lead them astray? How dare you drag God's name down in the mud? He was agitated. I call this divine agitation. Elijah was agitated by the behavior of Ahab, by the behavior of the children of God who knew better. He got worked up. He was upset at Ahab who had led the people astray. These were God's people rebelling against him. They were following false gods. They were throwing away the commandments of the Lord to their own destruction. And Elijah just couldn't handle it. He was agitated. He was jealous for the name of God. He was jealous because of God and how God saw this. And then because of how it portrayed to the heathen around them. The way the children of Israel told the communities and the nations around them that their God was no different than all the other gods. They were living in such a manner. And Elijah became jealous for his God. Elijah knew God was alive. And the way these people had been living contradicted and brought reproach to the name of God. And it bothered him. He was agitated. Can I ask you a question tonight? Have you ever experienced divine agitation? Have you ever gotten agitated deep down in your soul? Because God's name was being reproached. Because God's name was being dragged through the mud. Instead of it being lifted up and glorified, it was being dragged down. If you're going to be a man that knows God or a woman who knows God, you're going to experience at some point jealousy for his name. You're going to experience what divine agitation is like. This bothered Elijah. But it bothered God so much more. Here we are, Elijah, a spokesperson for God. And people who know God, one of our great commands and one of our great missions in life is to be a spokesperson for God, to be his mouthpiece, especially if you're called to preach. So I ask you this evening, like Elijah, have you ever experienced divine agitation? Have you ever looked upon the spiritual condition of others, maybe people that you know personally? Maybe you look upon the situation of churches in our land. I think you would find reason for divine agitation. Because God's name is being dragged down. Does it bother you? Can you look at the condition of the situation in our country, even amongst churches? And does it not bother you? Can you look around and see the spiritual condition of our Bible colleges and the spiritual condition of our churches? Fewer and fewer people being sent into the Lord's work. More and more churches being overrun by the God of this world. The worship services are becoming so irreverent. And the music that's being used is really just taking the world's music and plugging it in slowly, subtly, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. We need a generation of people that experience divine agitation. They say, this cannot continue. It's gone on too long that God's name be dragged down. That churches, so many churches, you wonder if they believe the resurrection ever happened. They're as dead as can be. There's no life. There's no experiencing of God's presence. Oh, how this ought to stir us and agitate us. Especially if you're here tonight as a young man, as a preacher, you need to learn this divine agitation. Let me tell you what, it's not something you just learn. It's something that comes when you get into God's presence. It's something that comes when you know God. God's people were in a low spiritual state, and Elijah couldn't let it continue. He had to do something about it. And so, perhaps before something that precedes divine agitation for others is divine agitation for us personally. Have you ever experienced divine agitation for yourself? Have you ever been in a place where you realize, boy, I am far from God. I am not where I ought to be. There's sin that's crept into my life. There's things that have overrun my life, and I'm not where I ought to be, and you get stirred by it. I'll tell you what, coming into a service like this, coming into a place where you can sing and hear about God, that's the right atmosphere in which you're going to be challenged about yourself. But before we can ever experience divine agitation for other people, it begins right here in our own hearts. This agitation comes as you get into God's presence and you know Him. Oh, how our world needs men and women with divine agitation. First for themselves, but then for God's name amongst God's people. It's high time that we have a generation of young people that instead of just being content to let our churches close their doors, being content to let the flow of missionaries come to a halt, it's time that we have a generation that rises up with divine agitation in their soul. And you don't have to have a preacher to have that. I can think of a few women that have had divine agitation. They've influenced my life. They're not willing and content to just sit on the sideline. I'm speaking to a church family here tonight. As a member of a church, you can experience divine agitation for someone maybe that you're concerned about and working with that's gone off a different direction. Let God stir you. Oh God, this is a reproach to your name. And may it stir us to get agitated, to be jealous for God's name. Not only when a man knows his God will he be jealous for his God, but secondly, a man who knows his God despises indifference. Look with me. You know this verse. Look at verse 21. Elijah had asked Ahab to bring all Israel together, and they did that. And here Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. I find that interesting. They stayed silent. I think they knew, but there were so many pressures on them. Ahab was there. They had slain the prophets, 100 prophets just recently. I think everyone was fearful. But Elijah despised indifference. He saw these people halting between two opinions. They kept going back and forth. One day it was God, and the next day it was Baal. And he said, it can't continue. He despised indifference. Friends, if you know God, you can't be indifferent. Indifference is a symptom of a greater problem. And that greater problem is you don't know God. Now, I'm not talking about indifference like a pregnant wife that is trying to decide Burger King or Subway. Burger King or Subway. And then when she finally settles on she tells you, "I actually want Starbucks." All right? I'm not talking about that kind of indifference. I'm talking about spiritual indifference, where there can be clear spiritual paths and decisions that need to be made, and you can just sit there kind of in the middle. Well, maybe this way, maybe that way. Maybe God wants me to go into the ministry. I don't know, maybe not. Maybe I'll surrender my life to the Lord. Maybe not. I'm not sure. Give me a few more years to think about it. Spiritual indifference goes away when we know our God. I can just see Elijah standing before those people who know better. They had seen God deliver. They knew they'd been called by God's name, but they were at such a low place spiritually, maybe they had forgotten all those things. But Elijah despised that indifference. He says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. I mean, what a great logical reasoning there. Great reasoning. You know, if whoever's God, serve him. And that's true for us. If God is God, then serve him. Don't sit idly by. Don't just be content to sit on the sidelines. If God is God, then serve him. These people had to be convinced of who God was. I fear today there is so much spiritual indifference in American Christianity specifically. It seems like more and more things that are should be black and white are just lumped into the gray areas. I mean, it seems, as I look in the past, it seems like, you know, there's the black and the white, and then there's the gray area. And I believe there are things that are, there's some liberty. But it seems nowadays where the gray has just swallowed everything up. And things that used to be clear, black and white, are now just pushed into the gray. Alcohol used to be clear, black and white. Now it's pushed in the gray areas. Yeah, you know, maybe it's okay for some Christians. You know what's happened? Spiritual indifference has swept across our country, across our churches, and across many preachers. Just indifferent about things that the Bible clearly says. And all that disappears when a man knows God. Oh, how we need people who know God, and the spiritual indifference disappears. There might be some young people here this evening. You've come here to Bible college, and you know that you know God's alive, at least intellectually. You know he's the real thing, but there's some spiritual indifference in your life. You're here at Bible college maybe because your parents want you to be here, but there isn't a fire in your soul to know the living God. And it's no wonder there's indifference in your life spiritually. It's no wonder why that there's things in your life that, you know, you're toying with and you're thinking, oh, this is probably okay. I don't know, you know, other people are doing it. You know what you need, friend? You need to know God. And when you know him, spiritual indifference disappears. So we see that not only did Elijah get jealous for his God because he knew him. We see that he despised indifference. But number three, when someone knows God, he has to prove God is alive. He is not content for God's name to be just dragged down without someone standing up and defending the living, true God. And here Elijah gets into a situation where he stands up for God. I call this the ultimate showdown. The ultimate showdown. This is better than any title game. This is better than any game seven. Baal versus the living true God. I just love to, probably many of us, if we could pick an event in the Bible to see personally, would love to go back and see what took place on this day. The ultimate showdown. Things were coming to a head. Elijah was challenging Baal and his prophets. Are you true? Who's the true God? He brought it to a point. He wasn't content to just let the enemy continue to march forward as if there's no resistance. He wasn't willing to just let the name of God be dragged through the mud. He said, I'm going to stand up against the enemy. There was a showdown. Now look with a few verses here. Look at chapter 18, verse number 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. Now, again, this is right after all the prophets of Baal had spent hours crying out for their God. And we know the story, the fire never fell. They cried and they cut themselves, and it goes through a long list of things. And then Elijah mocks their God. It's kind of actually been quite a scene to see all that commotion going on. But after all that settles down, now the attention turns to Elijah. And I love this. He says to the people, come near unto me. When I read that, I think in my mind, I have four boys. And sometimes it can be chaotic in our house. And there are balls bouncing off every wall. And there's kids flying through the air. And sometimes I have to get their attention. And I might even have to whisper it, like something's really important, for them to come near to me. I'm going to tell you something. And I think Elijah is doing that here. There's been all this noise and commotion, and he says, come near unto me. I've got something really important to tell you. I don't want you to miss this. And I love what he does here. Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. What is he doing there? I think he's purposely, deliberately reminding these people who they were. He took 12 stones to remind them of the 12 tribes that God had called, that they were God's chosen people. And Israel shall be thy name. God had specifically called them by name. And with the stones, verse 32, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is powerful. It's a great study. If you look through the Bible over and over, the name of the Lord, it's powerful. And I think he was teaching the people, he was reminding them who they were, reminding them of that they had been called by his name. And he built that altar in the name of the Lord. In other words, it wasn't like he was putting his neck out there. He was putting God out on display. He says, this is not about me, it's about God. He built it in the name of the Lord. Friends, this was one of those moments where you go big or you go home. The ultimate, you might say, go big or go home. And Elijah is putting God on trial, on test, you might say, and Baal. But what was his highest goal here? What was this all leading up to? The fact that God's people had forgotten God. They had gotten away from him. And his highest goal was that they would know their God. Look down with me a few verses later. And in the verse 33, 34, and 35, he talks about how they build that altar and they put the bullock on it and they pour water over it. And it's, from a human perspective, no fire is going to set that thing on fire. Verse 36, Elijah prays, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. What was Elijah's desire? What was his goal? That the people would know God. He was not in the equation. He didn't care about him being known. He just said, I want them to know you. Amen. That was his goal and his desire. I love how it continues here. Right after Elijah's prayer, verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Can you imagine that powerful display of God's power when that altar goes up in flames? Everything is consumed. There was no question left in these people's mind who was God. Elijah, right there at that time and place, prove to those people, this is your God. The God who answers by fire. The fire fell, and let me tell you what, it got the people's attention. You know, there's not many things like fire that get people's attention. Fire somehow has an ability to get people's attention. You can have a car stranded on the side of the road and everyone on the freeway is just flying by. But you get that car on fire and everyone's slowing down, taking a video as they go by. I mean, there's just something kind of cool about plastic bumpers falling right off of a car. Unless it's your car, of course, right? I think there's a few cars out there that people in the parking lot that people would love to see set on fire. But fire gets people's attention. And let me tell you what, this fire got the people's attention. The fire fell, but notice what happened next. It got the people's attention. Look at verse number 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." The indecision was gone. The confusion was dispelled. What had happened? God came on the scene. God revealed His glory. And God's presence was known right there. The fire fell, and then the people fell. And they worshiped the one true God. Friends, this is what needs to happen in our churches. This is what is happening or missing in our churches in so many places. We're missing the fire. We're missing God's glory. And it's no wonder that the world just drives by our churches and isn't drawn to them because they're not on fire. There's something missing in our churches, and I believe what it is the fire of God's presence. But we see in this story of Elijah that before the fire falls, there's got to be a man or someone who knows God and is bothered, agitated by the fact that God's glory isn't known. That the world just thinks of our churches as just another church in the phone book. I heard of a church in Western Wisconsin years ago that it got around to that community, "Don't go to that church, because if you go there, you're going to get saved." That word was spread all around the community. They knew there was something different about that church. God was there. He was alive. How sad it is when Bible preaching churches that have wonderful doctrinal statements don't know what it means to experience God's fire and His presence. Friends, that's what's missing in American Christianity. And I say American Christianity, but there's a lot of other nations represented here in this student body. It's the need everywhere that God's glory would be known, that the fire would fall, that it wouldn't just be about intellectual knowledge, having all the right doctrinal statements, but knowing the one true living God. Every generation of young people needs to experience God's power and His presence. Friends, I'm telling you, it's the component that makes an eternal difference in people's lives. In a church, every generation, I'm burdened for my children. I want them to know God personally. I don't want them just to know all the facts. I want them to experience Him in a personal way. Answers to prayer, miracles taking place in our lives, souls coming to Christ. When they come into a service, they feel like they're right in the presence of God. They experience His holiness, His power, and His glory. That ought to be the desire of every person here. Elijah's motivation was God to be known. We have to get past the wrong motivations. We have to get past the motivations of being a church that maybe has the biggest congregation, maybe has the best programs. As a young person going into ministry, you can have the wrong motivations. The singular motivation ought to be, "God, I want people to know through my life that You are real. And when they come into contact with me, they're coming into a contact with God Almighty." Oh, how we need a generation of young people who knows God is real, not just intellectually, but experientially. They've come into His presence. This is a tremendous case in this story of 1 Kings 18 of God's name being hallowed. In the Lord's Prayer, He says, "Hallowed be Thy name." Would Your name be holy? Right here in this passage, amongst all these people, God's name was hallowed. And it ought to be the desire of every Christian that God's name would be hallowed in our community, in our lives, the people that we come into contact with, as they see our lives, God would be lifted up and hallowed in their presence. Elijah not only, he clearly knew God. He was jealous for his God. We see that he was despised indifference. We see that he had to prove that God was alive. We know that God's alive, but he said, these people have to know it. But finally this evening, what is someone who knows God? What are they going to do? They will destroy that which rivals God. Look at verse number 40, 1 Kings 18, verse 40. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Someone who knows God is going to destroy that which rivals God. It might be something in our minds, might be something in our heart, some wrong thinking. It might be some wrong voices that we're listening to, and we get those out of our lives. But anything that rivals God's glory, God's presence, we have to get it out of our lives. We have to get it out of our churches. We can't let the God of this world, we can't let anything else come and rob God of his glory. He slew the prophets. He was a definitive destruction there. He said, get rid of these rivals to the one true God. I realize we live in a different dispensation. But friends, there needs to be an attitude in our souls. This ideology, this truth, or this lack, not truth, that's being spread around today needs to be destroyed. Needs to be put to rest. It needs to be put to destruction. And let me tell you what, there are so many things that are floating around in our American Christianity. And it needs people who know God, who stand up and say, that's wrong. That's robbing God of his glory. It's getting put to death right here and right now. We've lost that sense of God's glory. And we're content oftentimes to know the facts. We recognize those things that rival God's glory, that rob him of his glory, but we don't destroy them. We don't bury them. It might be something right in your soul, young person, college student, that something that needs to be destroyed. You keep going back to that. You keep going back to that, whatever it might be, a friendship, a relationship, some thing in this world that you know is robbing God of his glory in your life. And there's been times where you kind of put it off, and maybe you put it aside, but then it's still there. You keep coming back to it. You know what needs to happen? We need to destroy that which rivals God's glory in our own lives. Amen. And in the church, whatever ministry we might be in. Friends, it's not just about what you know. With God, it's about who you know. And if you know him, experientially and intellectually, it's this perpetual desire. As you know God intellectually, it ought to stir you to know him experientially. And when you get to know him experientially, it stirs you to know him in a deeper way. Friends, if you sit through a year of classes and you know all the facts about God, but you don't experience him experientially, you're missing one of the greatest things. Leonard Ravenhill said, if you know God, you don't need to know everyone else. If you don't know God, then you need to know everyone else. I dare say that's a prevalent truth today. So many, I dare say, preachers haven't experienced God personally, or it's been a long time. And to fill that need, they have to know everyone else. But friends, with God, all you need is him. When you know him, that's all you need. Can I ask you tonight, how well do you know your God? how well do you know your God? Now, I assume you know, as a college student, you're coming to Bible college, you want to know God. But how well do you know him experientially, personally, in your life? When could you last testify of God working in a miraculous way, answering prayer, doing something real, meeting with you, experiencing some truth about him? When was the last time? How well do you know your God? Every student here tonight, how we need to decide right now, I'm here not to just know God intellectually, but to know him experientially. We need to go on a pursuit of God like we've never done before. The situation in our world and Christianity calls for us as Christians, every one of us, whether you're a college student or not, just a member at this church, it calls us to pursue after God and to get to know him in a real, vibrant way. God's name has been dragged in the mud way too long in our communities. Our churches are dead. We need them to know that God is alive. And it starts with men and women who say, I am going to get to know God, not just the facts about God, but I want to see him at work in my life. Friends, that changes everything. You learn about God both in the classroom intellectually, but outside the classroom experientially. Hopefully the two come together. I know that's the desire of the staff at this institution. But young people, it really comes down to your own personal life. Do I want to know God? Does the situation around me agitate me? Do I look at the condition and the landscape around me and I say, this cannot continue? God's name is being drugged down. God's glory is out of these churches. And I want to do whatever I can to change that. And it's going to lead to a Mount Carmel moment, undoubtedly, in your life. But you know what? Maybe tonight we need to have some Mount Carmel moments in our own personal lives, where we recognize the confrontation, where we recognize the showdown. Maybe it's our own personal desires, ambitions, and wills versus God. Maybe there's something of this world, whether it's music, a relationship, something that keeps pulling our hearts back. And we need to come to a Mount Carmel moment in our lives and say, God, you're God, and I'm destroying this. I want God's glory back in my life. Friends, that would change everything. As a young college student coming to college, how should it start? It should start with you saying, I'm here to know God. Not just to get a bunch of facts, not to just have a good time around other Christian students. I'm here for a very specific reason, and that is to know God. And when I get to experience him and know him, all the indifference is gone. I heard a number of testimonies last night. People, I'm not sure, what exactly God has for my future. Is it maybe just 1 year, 2 years? Yeah. Listen, I can't tell you what that is, but I can tell you the solution. Get to know God. When you take a look around us and you see the spiritual condition and you see the need and it's going to start bothering you and you say, you know what, I want God's glory to be seen. That might change everything for you. But oh, how we need Christians to rise up and say, it's time. It's time to know God like never before. As this world propels over a cliff towards destruction, it's time for Christians not to just sit on the sideline, not to be content just to go through the motions, but to experience God personally. It's time for God's name to be lifted. Oh, how every Christian ought to come to a place where we say, it's time to know God. Friends, it's not about what you know. It's about who you know. And when you know God, it changes everything.